And I get the next one. I do have slides, and that is, it's Christianity or Christendom, or versus Christendom. You can't really have both, is part of the premise that I'm going to share. You can't be both. Because Christendom is like a kingdom. It's something that is really contrary to Christianity. Hopefully that'll come clear as we go forward. But first, this quote, and then we'll have prayer. Because if I never get back to that Christendom versus the Christian, I want to at least have some explanation of it. And here's a quote that helps. The kingdom of Christ does not and cannot bear any resemblance to the kingdoms of the world. In the kingdom of Christ, there is no instrument of coercion. In it, force has no place. The gospel of him who gave his life for the life of the world is a gospel of peace. It is the Savior's grace, his love, his tender compassion that breaks down every barrier. The gospel is a power of itself. The might is in the right, as we're going to look at in Revelation 5 here in just a moment. Above all and encompassing all, the gospel is a power of itself above all and encompassing all. It is a divine, immutable principle, a wellspring fed by the stream that flows from the throne of God. That is 21 MR 152. 21 manuscript release 152. All right, let's pray, shall we? Father God, again, we're grateful that we can come to you this morning as we look at these grand principles that we're going to live with for eternity. That is the principle of right, and we're so grateful that you draw us, that you compel us with your love, and that there's no force in your kingdom but free choice, again, motivated by agape love. And so please be with us now. Be with me as I speak. Send your Holy Spirit upon me and upon the hearers, that our ears and our eyes may be open to the things that are transpiring around us, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, we live in a very tumultuous time. And this says, it is time for you to work, Lord, for they have made your law what?
Void.
And that's the time in which we live. And as Ron mentioned, as far as a Sunday law, it could come from either side, right? And eventually it will be both sides, right, together. The scribes and the Pharisees, they weren't good buddies, but when it came to crucifying Christ, they could get together on something. And thus it will be in the end time. Either it's making America green or making America great, either way. We're in trouble. It's the times in which we live. And so I had hoped that no one would get to Revelation 5 before my presentation. And Ron was so close, and Todd was so close, and Skip got there. But anyway, let's go back there again. Oh boy, what happened there? They'll fix that. Go to Revelation chapter 5. And he did say we should study it more, so we're going to study it more. but this is the principles clearly laid out, right? And we see that Christ's might was found in his right, right? And so it starts out, there's John, of course, wrote this book. He's on the Isle of Patmos. I saw in the right hand of him that sits on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy?" So there's the challenge to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. This book was sealed. This is the history of the human race, right? This is redemption. And it was perfectly sealed The race was perfectly lost in Adam. That's what he's looking at. This is why it brought him to tears that no one seemingly was worthy to open this book. This is the title deed for the universe. And no one was worthy to open it. The race was completely lost in Adam. No one could bring redemption until a Goel was found, Christ. Verse 3, no man in heaven or earth could open the book. Verse 4, and I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and read of the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said to me, weep not, behold the what? The lion of the tribe of Judah. So he's thinking, okay, a lion's going to do this. Well, a lion did, but let's see what kind of a lion. Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Yes, the lion of David. So he's seeing in his mind this picture of a lion. But then what does he actually see? A lamb. Christ's might is found in his humility. Amen. And so the power is found in the humbleness of Christ to go all the way to the cross, Philippians 2, that great kenotic passage of Christ coming down, 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 all the way to the cross, not just death, but death of the cross. And this was our Jesus. This was his mighty act, right? Coming down and becoming one of us. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He didn't count equality with God something to be grasped or held on to. Can you imagine that? I mean, we like our positions, right? Oh my goodness. God, he didn't count his godness something to be held on to? This is amazing. This was his might. This was his strength. And so the might was in the right. So that's what we find in Revelation 5, that the lion and the lamb are there. Now, why all this about America? We've talked a lot about America and prophecy and so forth. So go into Revelation chapter 13, because we probably ought to just take a look at that, because that's where we're drawing all this from. Because America is it's the great experiment, right, that God had on this earth. Really, there's no other kingdom like it. Mark 12, 18 talks about render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and unto God what is God's. And you know what it said the people did after they heard that? They marveled. We should marvel today even, right? Because of the principle of it. It just did not exist. You look through the Dark Ages, right? And I'm going to talk about the Mass a little bit later and how that played out through the Dark Ages. But you look throughout the Dark Ages, and whatever the church believed, the government not only supported, but enforced, right? That's church and state together. But did it stop with the Dark Ages? No. After the Protestants come out of the Dark Ages, they're still doing it, right? The Protestants are persecuting other Protestants that don't believe like them. They too decide, no, we must have a nation that is, you know, church and state, and so everyone must be a Christian. Let's see, how shall we accomplish that? So they decide, we will baptize everyone as babies. Well, there were some that decided, that's not a Christian nation. That's a bunch of wet babies. And they were right, but they said, oh, you don't like our method of baptizing everyone as babies? We'll drown you in water, Anabaptists, and that's exactly what they did. And so it continued on. Even in America, think of colonial America, right? Before the Constitution, you still had church and state together. If you didn't pay your tithe, you could go to jail because the government was enforcing it. This was colonial America. And of course, that guy, Roger Williams, was way ahead of his time. Hopefully someone will share more about him along the way. But this is the history leading up. All nations have had this combination. And so it's a marvelous thing that this nation would come up with these amazing principles. Two horns, Republicanism and Protestantism, right? Separate church and state. And they knew because they'd been through colonialism. Some of them, the Dark Ages wasn't that far behind them either. And so they had plenty of witnesses to how the other system worked. But Revelation 13 says this, and I stood upon the sand of the sea. Again, this is John on the Isle of Patmos. He's looking out at the Mediterranean, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. We know this to be the Roman power, clearly, because this is Daniel and Revelation, our companion books. They parallel each other. The parallel chapter to Revelation 13 is which chapter in Daniel? Daniel 7. Yes, exactly. Oh, it's on the slide, too. Okay. All right. And there these four beasts are analyzed. We have the very same thing happening here in Revelation 13. And the beast I saw was like unto a leopard, his feet were as the feet of a bear, his mouth the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power, his seat, and great authority. And so we see Greece, Medo-Persia, Babylon, Rome, just as we saw, just in a reverse order from Daniel chapter 7. Verse 3, and I saw one of his heads as it was wounded to death, and the deadly wound was healed. So this power would reign forever, basically, but there would be a time where it would have a deadly wound. What year was that? Do we remember? Yep. And the kingdom that was involved in that? France, right? Exactly. And the Pope was dethroned, so to speak. And then it would be France that would first acknowledge America as a nation. Isn't that interesting? And important. But this was the deadly wound that was healed, and you could say still is healing. They worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? There was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. That's that second a mention of blasphemies, so you know it's important. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Prophetically, what time period are we looking at there? 1260 day for a year, so you've got 1260 years. Otherwise known as the Dark Ages, where tremendous atrocities took place. He opened his mouth in blasphemy. To blaspheme, that's four times now we've heard that word. His name is Tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, be a persecuting power to overcome them. And power was given unto him over all kindreds and tongue and nations. So this would be a global power. Verse 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So there's that Lamb again from chapter 5, right? Slain from the foundation of the world. As soon as there was sin, there was a Savior. Christ steps between the living and the dead and says, let the punishment fall on me. Oh, what an amazing. So in promise, the cross goes back to there, right? To the Father and the Son in that great foundation of the world, everlasting covenant, but of course played out at the cross. But that's where we want our names to be written. Amen? Is your name written there in that book, wide and fair? Yes, indeed. That's what we want, our names written in that book of life of the Lamb that loves us so much. Verse 9, if any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He that kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here's the patience and faith of the saints. And indeed, that was the fate of the papacy, killed with the sword and was led into, or killed with the sword, led with the sword previously. Verse 11, now we get to the second beast. So we're talking about a lot about American prophecy, so we need to look at this. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. The other ones came out of the water, out of the area with the waters. They came from the Mediterranean region, not this one. This is coming from a different place, clearly. And he had two horns like a lamb. But then ends up speaking as a what? As a dragon. So this is a lamb. 29 other times that the word lamb is used in the book of Revelation. It's talking about who, do you think? Jesus. And so I believe it's talking about Christ-likeness here. Some would say this is different. Yeah, maybe a little, but it's still the same thing. These are the principles of Christ, right? Freedom and religion and the church and the state being separate. That's what these two horns look to. The great experiment, like I say, the greatest nation ever God has was the U.S. We're not against the U.S. It's a wonderful nation. And the principles that it was established upon are second to none.
Yes.
However, it would speak as a dragon. And I think we're seeing some of that dragon speaking going on now.
Yes.
And more obviously to come. Even through we can't miss the whole COVID-19 thing. You could say, there's all kinds of various thoughts about, okay, did that come from bats? I think that's kind of pretty much been debunked at this point. Probably was made in a laboratory in Wuhan, China. And so then was the whole pandemic sort of planned ahead because they had practices for pandemics. So all these things are interesting, but what came out of it, the mandates and the shutdown, the lockdowns, you can't come to church, you can't even have your kids come home for the holidays. It almost seemed to me like they were trying to see how far they could push and we'd still agree with it.
Yeah.
And I think they pushed pretty far and I think we went pretty far with them. Very interesting. Got a quote I got to share with you here as we're still on this subject. Because when we talk about the vaccine and the mandates, not so much the vaccine, that's not my subject so much as is the mandates of the vaccine, that's now getting into what we do with our personal bodies. You think a little bit? Yeah, kind of like Daniel chapter 1.
Abridging rights.
And I've heard people say, by the way, since I mentioned Daniel 1, let me just go with that and then I'll come back to this. There were three tests there in Daniel, weren't there? Daniel chapter 1, you had this test of something that, now obviously it was offered to idols more than likely, so there was a religious aspect to this for them. There is a religious aspect, yeah. And so that was the case. But they said, no, our bodies are temple of God, and we are going to exercise religious liberty and not do this. That was test number one. Test number two comes in chapter 3 with the establishment of religion.
Mm-hmm.
First Amendment.
Yes.
Think with me.
Yeah.
Right? The establishment of religion. Nebuchadnezzar had no desire for this statue with four different medals and, pointing to the fact that he's not going to be everything. He wanted to be everything. So he makes a statue himself. They must all bow down to the statue, but they decide, no, our God is able to deliver us. And if not, we're still not going to do it. And so they exercised their religious liberty when an establishment of religion was taking place. Daniel chapter 6, what happened there? This was the prohibiting of the free exercise, right from the First Amendment, right? Once again, Daniel, I don't know, was he a little rebellious? He probably had the windows open. he was definitely exercising his religious liberty, right? And so should we. We have it in our Constitution, but we're losing our constitutional rights in America. And all of them will be completely turned on their heads, we're told, before Jesus comes. And so this is the time in which we live. All right, back to my quote here. I'm getting back to. Because I've heard the thought that, oh, you know, none of our pioneers had anything to say about vaccinations or mandates. Well, E.J. Wagner did have something to say, and he was a physician, and he said this, and very interesting. And again, not so much about the vaccine. He doesn't make a statement on the vaccine. This was the smallpox issue at the time. But he does make an issue about the way that it was being implemented, or the compulsory, universal compulsory issue of it. So he's quoting from the Church Times. You read through some of his writings, and it's almost like he's kind of going through the news, you know. And, you know, Russia had new weapons and this and that, but this is the Church Times, so he's quoting, commenting on the failure of the proposal in Parliament to make vaccination universally compulsory, says, if there is anything in vaccination statistics, or if it is believed to be a safeguard against the disease of smallpox. Now that right there, you could do a hard stop, because do we find that all the statistics were correct about this whole issue? I don't think we did exactly, but they're saying if there's anything in vaccination statistics, or if it is believed to be a safeguard against the disease of smallpox, it is absurd. Now he's quoting from them, right? It is absurd to allow the conscientious objector to roam at large. That sounds like an animal roaming at large, doesn't it? He goes on. He is as great a danger to the community as a mad dog. Now, he goes on to say this, without expressing any opinion as to the value of vaccination, so he's qualifying his statement here, it seems evident that such language as this breathes the very spirit of the Roman Catholic Inquisition. If it is considered absurd to allow the conscientious objector to the opinions of the majority on this subject to roam at large, the next step would be to cage the conscientious dissenter from the established church. That's what he was seeing. He goes on to say this, and a question arises here. If vaccination be indeed a safeguard against smallpox, how can a conscientious objector be dangerous as a mad dog? In other words, if the thing's working for everybody else, anyway, interesting. What harm could he do in a community of vaccinated persons? It's from March 6, 1902, the writings of E.J. Wagner. PTUK is the Present Truth. Great, thank you. 157. All right, but we're back now to Revelation 13, because this is the times in which we live. All of our rights will end up being disregarded, right? And we know where this is heading, towards a Sunday law, clearly. But let's read on here, because it's quite interesting. All that dwell upon the earth worship him. We read verse 8. We read verse 11, and I beheld another beast. This is, we read that, coming up out of the earth. Verse 12, he exercises all the power of the first beast. So these two are contemporaneous, and they're working together. We're talking about the United States and the power of Rome, or the papacy. And causes, or anytime it says causes, that is forces, right? Now listen to what and who he forces. I thought this was interesting. I just read this again recently. By the way, the word earth appears a lot in this chapter. He exercises all the power of the first beast before him and causes the earth and them that dwell therein. Is there any significance to that? Climate? Yeah. The earth needs a day off. Mother Earth. Yeah. So he causes both the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Does great wonders, makes fire come down from heaven out of earth on the sight of men, deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth and to them that make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image. Almost a resurrection here of the beast. Then the image of the beast, or that the image of the beast should both speak and cause. There is, every time you see cause, that's force. Force as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Causes all, both small and great, poor, free, bond, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead, that no man might buy or sell. So this is a power that has economic connections, at least, right, in huge places. It's a global power, clearly, in both ways. No man might buy or sell, say he who had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. And I'll stop there. But so we see America, and we see this first beast working contemporaneously. Now, interestingly enough, when it talked about this power, does the papacy have its own military?
Yes.
It does.
The Jesuits.
Okay. I could go along with that. But my answer would be no. Its military is our military.
Yeah.
The United States does the bidding, and this is going to continue. What's that?
Swiss Guards.
Swiss Guards, there you go. And this is going to continue right to the very end. You read Daniel chapter 11, and I know there's a lot of variation of understandings there, but again, it's someone's in charge, but another military is, you know, doing the work. So we go on, and we've seen Daniel 7. The prophecy of Revelation 13 declares that the power represented by the beast with lamb-like horn shall cause the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the papacy. They're symbolized by the beast like unto a leopard. This is from Spirit of Prophecy. The beast with two horns is also to say to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast. And furthermore, it is to command all, both small, great, rich, poor, free, bond, to receive the mark of the beast. And so this is the things that we have in front of us. And our underpinnings of this nation are not that, right? They're the two horns, not the dragon breath. But unfortunately, we're getting away from that, and we're getting away from this, which is Constitution, which is the First Amendment. Constitution of the United States guarantees liberty of conscience. Come on and say amen if that's good news.
Amen.
Nothing is dearer or more fundamental. That's from a book called The Great Controversy. First Amendment, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion, not a religion, of religion, or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. And here it is, the longer version. Or abridging freedom of speech, or the press, or the right of the people peaceably to assemble and petition the government for the redress of grievances. These are tremendous. Our government, this nation, is set upon such solid rock principles that are biblical. Unfortunately, we are falling away from that position. Well, the might, Pope Pius IX in his encyclical letter said this: the absurd and erroneous doctrines or ravings in defense of liberty of conscience are a most pestilential error, a pest of all others to be most dreaded in a state. So you have the right, and then you have the might. Same Pope, later encyclical, anathematized those who assert liberty, the liberty of conscience and of religious worship, also of such that maintain that the church may not employ force. Well, it's If history serves us correctly, that's exactly what they believe. The papacy is just what prophecies declared that she would be, the apostasy of the latter times. 2 Thessalonians, it's part of her policy to assume the character which will accomplish her purpose. But beneath the variable appearance of the chameleon, she conceals the invariable venom of the serpent. Ooh, is that ever a visual picture? Faith ought not be kept with heretics, nor persons suspected of heresy. So you're not a heretic, but we suspect that you might be, and that's good enough for us. The end justifies the means, by the way. It is said of the Roman pontiff that it is lawful for him to depose emperors. Oh, and has he done that?
Yes.
Absolutely. Who took out the Russian power some years back, along with our president? We know who was involved in that. It was the Roman power. And that he can absolve subjects from their allegiance to unrighteous rulers. So, hey, you know, can go both ways from another historian here, but this is what we're dealing with. And Ron shared this previously, and this is great to me because it connects religious liberty with the gospel. Because this papacy is well adapted for the wants of all these, is prepared to meet two classes of mankind, embracing nearly the whole world. So the net is really spread wide. Those who would be saved by their merits, and those who would be saved in their sins. So, and you think about how wide those categories are. And that's why he's sort of in trouble. This Pope is sort of in trouble with his own church sometimes for some of his stands. But overall, I think the Jesuit aspect understands what's happening here. Here is the secret of its power. Very interesting. So we need to make sure that we're not working to be saved by our merits or in our sins, amen? Because that's the two categories. Even if you have, I have nothing to do with Babylon. Well, how about these principles? How are you doing here? Because this is crucial, crucial, crucial. The Pope claims to be the vicar of Christ. Here's again showing might versus right. But how does his character bear in comparison with that of our Savior? Was Christ ever known to consign men to prison or the rack because they did not pay homage to him as the King of heaven? Mm-mm. How different? How different from the spirit manifested by Christ is that of his professed vicar? I want to serve Christ. How about you, friends? But, you know, there's a question. I mean, some of these quotes are years back. I mean, is the papacy even still formidable? I mean, is he still, a player out there? Well, this is not somewhere in South America where he's huge. This is Indonesia. This is a mass. I'm going to talk about the mass here in a little bit. Indonesia, now, is that a predominantly Catholic country? What kind of country is that? It's the biggest Muslim country, right? Out there. And here is a mass. I mean, look at the people, 600,000. I don't even know. How do you even have a mass? How do you distribute? I don't even know how it works. But that's exactly what this is. Amazing to think that the whole world isn't wandering after the beast still today. You're not looking closely. Now, here's a mass in East Timor. Now, this is a very Catholic area. In fact, I think it's second to the Vatican State in terms of percentage of population that are Catholic. But here's a mass in East Timor. Again, how they distribute, I mean, how this is a mass, I don't know, but it was. This is half the entire population. Again, it's about 600,000 people. And these are just in his last trip around, 2-3 weeks ago, or is it even more recent than that? So I would say that the Pope is probably formidable. He also met with many of the different AI companies recently, and he has a this pact that he had them all sign. And they were, you know, Cisco Systems, they were all over there, you know, signing. And you wonder, if you didn't know, you'd have to scratch your head. Why? why would they do this? The merchants of the earth. Yeah, why go over there? I mean, they could do, you know, they don't need his permission to do AI. By the way, his criteria that he wants them to sign is that this AI would be, whatever AI they do would be good for the entire earth, good for all men, and also would not harm the earth. So these are his criteria. Now, if you think a little bit, what else does he think is good for the whole earth, you know, for all the people? Yeah, yeah. Yeah, yeah, exactly. Him that hears, let him understand. But this is interesting to me. Why would they go there? Of course, the Great Reset, this was recent also, in which the papacy was right in the middle. And I don't have the quote, but, you know, you might have, you know, worked pretty hard to get your private property, and, you know, you've paid your house off, and you're like, you know, praise the Lord, you know, I can stay here. This is my property, and I've earned the, you know, I bought this finally. Well, the papacy would like an inclusive economy that is inclusive of your property for the common good. I don't have the, I can get you the quote if you'd like, but it's very interesting. There's no such thing as private property. These are religious leaders from around the world. He was recently at the G7, which was more than seven leaders that came together, and he's kind of at the middle. This is a different group of all different kinds of religions. But needless to say, the papacy is still formidable and behind many of the things we see happening today. But hasn't the papacy changed, right? I mean, you know, that was the Dark Ages. I mean, there was things going on there, but, you know, it's probably different now, isn't it? It is not without reason that the claim has been put forth in the Protestant countries that Catholicism differs less widely from Protestantism than in former times. Okay, so maybe the papacy has changed, or maybe not. There has been a change, but the change is not in the papacy. Catholicism indeed resembles much of the Protestantism that now exists because Protestantism has so greatly degenerated since the days of the Reformers. So things are coming together. Catholics and Protestants together was ever since Vatican II and onward, we've just seen this just huge amount of things take place. So quickly that it's hard to even mention them all. But this we know, as religious aggression subverts the liberties of our nation, those who would stand for freedom of conscience will be placed in unfavorable positions. For their own sake, they should. This is a very interesting statement to me, because you're thinking, okay, what should I do to help prepare? For their own sake, they should, while they have opportunity, become intelligent in regard to disease. Wow. Its causes, prevention, and cure. Isn't that amazing? Why do you think that's so? Because there'll be plenty of sick people to help, right? To be a blessing too, right up until the very end. And so even in unfavorable positions, people will see the love of Christ through us as we reach out the right hand of the medical missionary work. America's precious freedom of religious belief and practice is in danger. That's true. In danger of being destroyed by those who would force the conscience of the minority to conform with the wishes of the majority. Rather one man die than what? The whole nation perish, right? It's a minority. I mean, it doesn't matter if he's in the right. The end justifies the means here. We've got to save the nation. These are the principles that are being implemented. It's the principle of might versus right. All right, now I'm going to I'm closing here, getting close to closing, and I'm transitioning to the Mass, because as I talk about the Mass, the next two presentations are going to be sort of coming out of this to some extent. And so listen to this. This is J.C. Ryle. Whatever men please to think or say, the Romish doctrine of the real presence, if pursued to its legitimate consequences, obscures every leading doctrine of the gospel. Isn't that interesting? Right there in the Mass, just wipes them all out. Very interesting. And damages and interferes with the whole system of Christ's truth, because it is a system, right? It's a circuit. Systematic theology. Grant for a moment, he says. In other words, just in your minds, imagine that it's real. That, you know, the Mass really is, you know, Christ there, you know, and he can be in all these places at once. Grant for a moment that these things are true, and see what momentous consequences result from these premises. Well, think about it. If the Mass is true, you spoil the blessed doctrine of Christ's finished work when he died on the cross, right? Because if he has to continue to die every time in that, he becomes the wafer, right? This is not a representation like we believe. This is him. I mean, flesh and blood, he's there. And so he's dying again and again and again. But as Dr. Ray Ford is going to share with us, the efficacy of the cross of Christ, amen? That Christ died once for all. And so, but this spoils that. A sacrifice that needs to be repeated is not a perfect or complete thing. What else does it spoil? You spoil the priestly office of Christ. Because if these priests can administer Christ, they can make him come down from heaven every time they want to have Mass. Ugh. Also, you spoil the scriptural doctrine of the Christian ministry. You exalt sinful men into the position of mediators between God and man. You give to the sacramental elements of bread and wine an honor and veneration they were never meant to receive. You produce an idolatry to be abhorred by faithful Christians. Last but not least, you overthrow the true doctrine of Christ's human nature. And that Dr. Kelly Kinsley is going to be talking about. To what level, I'm not sure, but it'll be in there somewhere, right? And think about it. You do. You spoil it. It's if the body born of the Virgin Mary can be in one, or can be in more places than one at the same time, it is not a body like our own Jesus, and was not the last Adam in the truth of our nature. That's J.C. Ryle. Very interesting and very true. Well, we're going to close with a text of good news for us from Romans chapter 8. And I've got the Phillips translation. It's an old translation. It's a paraphrase, so just bear with it. But you know this text in general. And this is Romans chapter 8. It says this, and this is good news. God will be with us. Moreover, we know that to those who love God, who are called according to his plan, or his purpose, right? Everything that happens fits into a pattern for good. What a promise, amen? Have you had things in your life that you wondered about? I have. But we have to go back to this promise and believe it, that it's all things work together for good to those that are called. God in his foreknowledge chose them to bear the family likeness of his son, that he might be the eldest of a family of many brothers. He chose them long ago. When the time came, he called them, he made them righteous in his sight, and then lifted them up to the splendor of life as his own children. Then verse 31 and onward. In the face of all this, what is there left to say? If God is for us, who can be what? Against us. He that did not hesitate to spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. Can we not trust such a God to give us with him everything else that we can need? Now he's reasoning from the greater to the lesser here, is he not? Verse 33 onward. Who would dare to accuse us whom God has chosen? The judge himself has declared us free from sin. That's what he paraphrases this, and it's true, I believe. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ. And Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. Christ prays for us. Can anything separate us from the love of Christ? Can trouble, pain, persecution, lack of clothes and food, danger to life and limb, the threat of force of arms? Indeed, some of us know the truth of the ancient text. For your sake, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all these things, we win an overwhelming victory through him who has proved his love for us. I have become absolutely convinced. Are you convinced today, friends, that neither death nor life, neither message of heaven nor monarch of earth, neither what happens today nor what may happen tomorrow, neither a power from on high nor a power from below, nor anything else in God's whole creation has any power to separate us from this principle of right, from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord? Let's pray. Oh, Father, we're so grateful for this and your many other divine and precious promises whereby we may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Oh, what a God you are and what principles you've put before us, the wonderful principles of right that you draw with love. You're not a shepherd even that pushes us from the back, but pulls us gently from a front. And we're just so grateful for a God like you. And Lord, we want to respond in kind. Please, Lord, continue to take our surrender. Take our surrender just now and deepen it, Lord. Help us to understand your love more clearly than ever before. And as these things come up, we'll know that we have a God who is in charge of us. We're not motivated by external forces, but the internal Holy Spirit is saying, go this way or go that way. And we want to listen to you in everything we do. And so thank you so much for being our God. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Thank you so much. That concludes our seminars until 2 p.m. God bless. See you then.